Come to Ruth chapter 3 tonight, the Old Testament book of Ruth chapter 3, and we've seen that it's a book about relationships, not about individualism or individual personality or anything like that. It's all about relationships, spiritual relationships, and they are always headships. God is the head of Christ. And that's where it all originates from. And if that's not there, the rest falls apart. God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of man the head of the woman. And so here in chapter 3, we read then Naomi, her mother-in-law. We knew that, didn't we? But there's the emphasis on the relationship again. Her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" This is the first time that Naomi has taken the initiative since they came back to Israel. She has been bitter, and her spirit is, I'm sure, in the depths of bitterness. I don't know if you've ever been bitter. It's not a pleasant thing. And I would tell you about my experience with that, except we just don't have time. So I'll spare you with that. But she has been bitter. She has not been in a state where she could speak to anyone by way of initiating, encouraging, directing, or anything like that. Chapter 2, it was Ruth that took the initiative and spoke to Naomi. Now it's Naomi taking the initiative and speaking to the mother-in-law. And what caused that change was last night, end of chapter 2, and Boaz's name come up. A family relative, a close relative. And in Naomi's head, the light came on. I don't think Ruth appreciated what was involved. I don't think she does even here. But Naomi is has some hope. And her bitterness, well, I don't know whether it was all gone yet or not, but at least she is hopeful enough that she gives some direction to her daughter-in-law. And what she says is, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" My Bible says security. The word means rest. And this chapter is about rest. Rest is never idleness. At least spiritual rest. I remember our children when they were young and go to school all year. Man, they look forward to the last day of school. You know, summer holidays coming up. We're free. We can do whatever we want. We're no demands. And after one day of vacation, they're bored. That's what idleness produces. Boredom. And boredom produces all kinds of problems. You get to looking at other people, you get to criticizing them, you stick your nose where it doesn't belong, you get involved in things you have no part in. That's not rest. Rest, spiritual rest, is always an active thing, and that's what Naomi is seeking for Ruth here. And it is a part of headship. If we practice headship, we can find rest. Do you remember Matthew 11? The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Well, it wasn't idleness he was speaking of. He continues on to say, "Take my yoke upon you." That doesn't sound like rest, does it? That sounds like a hard, heavy burden to bear. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. That's what Naomi is seeking for Ruth at this point. Everything has been Ruth's commitment to Naomi. And Naomi was in such a state, thank God for Ruth. But now she's considering Ruth. Wonderful change, isn't it? And so verse 2, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? This is what brought the change. She heard the name Boaz at the end of chapter 2. She knows who Boaz is. Ruth didn't, but she's a family relative. Or he's a family relative. And he's in a relationship that could possibly be a redeeming relationship, a kinsman redeemer. And so she points attention to this. Last night, the Lord said, look, you remember that? I'm going to show you something. And, well, Naomi saw, and this book make sure, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we have the opportunity to see these things too. And so she continues, in fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She actually is becoming informed of him. We don't have any hint in her bitterness that she even cared enough about anybody else to know what they were doing. And so she says, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. She is seeking rest for Ruth, but she says, you can't go to Boaz and find rest if you go there as a gleaner. Pretty dirty work. You need to wash. Pretty sweaty work. You need to anoint yourself, put some perfume on. Wear your grubbiest clothes to glean. Put some decent clothing on. And I think this is important if she's going to find rest in this way. Well, the same thing is true with you and I. The Lord said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. But we come to him as washed in his blood, don't we? He is today, right now, in the presence of God his Father, and he is there for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And when our name comes up as believers, God looks and he sees his Son. We've been washed in the blood. But here on earth, it's a different story. Here on earth, we face all these different changes every day, a new situation, new problems, difficult situations, temptations of the flesh, temptations of the world in which we live, temptations of the wicked one. And thank God we can be washed with water by the Word. We have the Word of God for that, don't we? And she says to Ruth, wash yourself. You're not going to come to Boaz as a gleaner. You won't find rest that way. You're not going to come to Boaz as a reaper. She couldn't do that anyway. She never was a reaper or a sower. We don't come to him as an employee. But you have to come to him in that relationship of the relative. Well, then he says, anoint yourself, anoint yourself. Where's Jamie? I forgot to look at the clock at the start. When's the end? 5-2. Okay. Few years back, I lived for a while in the home of a Buddhist family, and went there to share the Lord with them, and they let me do that, and they also made a point of sharing Buddha with me. And every day they had a little altar in their home, and they'd have a little ritual, as I talked about the Lord, they loved to talk about their practices. And one day the man said to me, you know, when we worship, we burn incense. And I said, oh, I said, why do you do that? He wanted me to know. Oh, he says, because it gives a fragrance, a sweet smell. You don't want to present yourself in all the unpleasant odors of our everyday lives. And I said to him, oh man, I said, have I ever got good news for you? And we went to 2 Corinthians, you know, where we read that as believers, we are the fragrance of Christ unto God. And not only unto him, but it goes on to say to men and women on this earth too, to both the living and the dead. I take that to mean believers and those who are not yet believers. And to the one, we are the fragrance of Christ, and to the other, we're the stench of death. My wife has some favorite perfume that she likes. We have some friends, and they can hardly stand that perfume. Just the same smell. To the one, it's attractive. To the other, it's not. And here's the fragrance of Christ. And Ruth, she has to anoint herself. Put some perfume on. And take that sweaty aroma away. And then put on your best garment. She isn't able to go dressed in her working clothes. She's going for rest. Neither an employee nor a self-serving gleaner who's taking the other man's hard work and profit for herself. That's not the idea. You go in this relationship, change your clothes, and we have the promise of the pure white linen garments of Christ and his righteousness, don't we? I think it's in Revelation chapter 1, I think. I put it down here, let me see. Ha. This thing never cooperates when you want. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 5, at the end of the verse it says, to him who... Oh no, that was loving and washing us from our sins in his own blood. Sorry. Anyway, we have the promise of the pure white linen garments of Christ. And so she is to change her clothes, but it's not just a matter of going to him in a different role and dressed appropriately for that. It also matters in the timing of it. She says, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. If you're going to seek rest, well, you don't go and interrupt a man who is working. You have to go to him as at rest, when he's at rest. And we have that lovely truth that is so unspeakably great, that when our Lord Jesus died on that cross, before he died, he said, it's finished. all the work is done. There's not a thing that has to be done for us to have and enjoy eternal life in Christ in all its fullness, including rest. And so she's to wait until he's at rest before she can find rest with him. This is Old Testament. The cross has not happened. The Lord Jesus has not yet died. This is all anticipating what would be. And so, verse 5, she, that's Ruth, said to her, Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. She still loves her mother-in-law greatly and has great confidence in her, and I'll do all that you say. Ironically, the last thing of verse 4 was, he will tell you what you should do. And she says, okay, I'll do what you tell me. But she's committed to this thing. And so, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. I have no idea whether she understood what was happening or not, but she took her mother-in-law at her word and did it just like that. There are times when we read God's word, we know it's God's word, we believe it's God's word, and maybe we don't understand something in all its detail, but we can still do it, can't we? And so Ruth goes down to this threshing floor that way. And so it says, verse 7, after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. I've read quite a few thoughts on this book of Ruth, and it's almost surprising the number of people that point out the fact that this is a very provocative chapter. The wording of it could be taken in different ways. And I suppose that's true. It's just that Naomi has no doubt what's happening. We'll see in a moment that Boaz has no doubt what's happening. I just don't know how much Ruth actually understood, but she did what her mother-in-law had said. And so verse 8, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? Well, maybe he questioned what this was about when he first woke up. It does seem like a compromising situation, doesn't it? Back in chapter 2, it wasn't who are you, it was whose are you. It's the relationship, but here it's who are you? He doesn't know what's happening, what's going on. And so she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And this time it is that word Goel, the kinsman redeemer, that is used. And so she answers, I am Ruth. I haven't checked to make sure, but almost every other time up to this point that we read Ruth's name, it includes something like Ruth the Moabitess. It is not written here. Moabites were enemies. She's not coming to him in an enemy relationship. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative. It's a family relationship that she's coming to him in, and he understands that. It's quite a thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus in submission to God, who is his head. God is the head of Christ. He came to this earth, took humanity upon himself. Why? He came, remember, to do his Father's will. And so the head has a desire, and the one in submission to the head seeks to do the will of the head. And because that's true, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of the woman, each step in the ladder, the same thing holds true. If Christ is our head, then we would seek to do his will, wouldn't we? And so she identifies herself as a maidservant, and yet in the context of a family relationship. His will for us is the same as his Father's will, because he came to do his Father's will. And so our new lives in Christ are not about temporal things, not about eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. It's not about you better get it now because this is all there is. It's not about how I feel or what my personal ambitions have always been. It's not what I think I'm best suited for. But as believers, we seek to do his will, don't we? And this is how she's coming to him in order to find rest. And so, verse 10, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He understands perfectly. He immediately associates it with the Lord, who is his head, who is the head, and he calls her daughter. That's a more of a family relationship. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Now that will take you right back to chapter 1. He says you've shown more kindness at the end than the beginning. At the beginning, he saw her kindness to Naomi. She was committed to Naomi. She's still committed to Naomi. But now, this is a commitment that goes beyond Naomi. This is a family commitment. You remember the family had died. Only last night we got this glimpse of the fact that here's a relative. The family's not dead yet. There's hope. And she is committed to this family. Back in chapter 1, Naomi said, go home. Go to your mother's home. Find a husband that you might have rest. Ruth said, no, I'll go with you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. And she didn't come back in order to find herself an eligible bachelor, preferably one who was rich, and make a new life for herself. That's not why she came back. She came back without a hope. She came back to a life of service to Naomi, this widow, and was been thoroughly committed to that all through the book. And even now, she's obeying Naomi. She's doing what her mother-in-law says, all that you say, I will do, and she comes out here and does that. And Boaz understands it. I'm guessing he understands it better than she does. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown more kindness, more grace at the end than the beginning. in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. Was not in her mind. This is Naomi teaching her, guiding her, leading her. Now he says, verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. It must have been intimidating somewhat. It does look like a difficult situation, could easily be taken the wrong way. But at any rate, he says, do not fear. That's typical of spiritual headship too, isn't it? Think of all the times in the Bible you read, oh, don't be afraid. You ever tried to comfort somebody in their fear? No matter how hard you try, oh, they'll say thank you, and they'll tell you what a blessing you were, but when you're gone, they say, what's he know, and I'm still afraid, you know? But when God says, don't be afraid, he actually takes the fear away, replaces it with something. And here Boaz says, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. There is no compromise of her character in this whatever. Interesting fact that you probably don't know. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, when Boaz was introduced, he was said to be a mighty man of wealth. There are two words that make up that statement. One of them is the same word as virtue here. The only difference is in this chapter, that word virtue is the feminine form. And in chapter 1, it's the masculine form. And we get a little glimpse into this fact that Ruth and Boaz are very much alike. They're both strong people. They're both committed people. And I would suggest to you that the strength and the commitment were in the family relationship. And so he acknowledges her virtue. And he says, verse 12, now it's true that I am a close relative. I am qualified as a kinsman redeemer after a fashion. However, there is a relative closer than I. This is going to be very important tomorrow. This is Old Testament. They are under the law, and God would not have even one of his family come to an end. He's not going to let Elimelech's family disappear. He's not going to let Elimelech's name disappear. Not even for a second. And so in his Old Testament, he made provision for this, the kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. But it was law. And it had to be carried out strictly according to law. And Boaz was not the legal kinsman redeemer. And, well, we'll see about that in just a second. But he promises her that he will do this for her. But there is a relative closer than I. There is one who satisfies the law more than me. Stay this night, verse 13, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer, a close relative, a goel for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I, and the I is emphasized in this word, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. There's the There's the headship coming in again. This is entirely under the Spirit of God. As the Lord lives. And so he says, lie down until morning. And Ruth now has the absolute assurance that one way or another, this whole family issue is going to be resolved. And they will enjoy their rest. They will enjoy the fullness of God's headship that comes down from God through Christ, the Lord, and from him to the man, or you could say mankind. In the case of Naomi, she didn't have a man, he died. But when there is a man, then to the woman. And headship then is not, it's not a social convention, it's not a cultural matter, is not old-fashioned and out of keeping with the times. Well, it might be that in the thinking of natural man. But it's God's way for two to be as one, or 200 or 2,000 or 2 million to be as one, in a union of love and trust and confidence, a place where everyone belongs. You're not just, he's a member on the roll. No, this is belonging. The body needs every part, and every part has a role to play, and every role is valuable. And you read the New Testament passages on gift, and you'll find it made very plain that the more obvious roles, the preachers and the teachers and everyone with a big mouth and a lot of knowledge, they're not necessarily the most cherished parts. And there are other parts of the body that are hidden and they're considered of limited use, and the honor is heaped upon them. Marvelous, isn't it? And she has an absolute promise here that their redemption, as far as this matter goes, is sure. That very day, this day, and may not necessarily be Boaz, but then she didn't go to Bethlehem to look for a husband. She didn't go to Bethlehem to find security for herself. She went there to be with the Lord and to serve her mother-in-law, who was in a very needy place. And so this is good news all around. Whatever way it should turn out, we'll find out more about that tomorrow. And so it says in verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. There is nothing illegitimate about this. There's nothing embarrassing about this. But at the same time, it's amazing how people can interpret things. And this could easily be twisted, and they take good precaution to protect her name, or at least Boaz takes real precaution to protect her name and her character. That's part of the job of the person in the role of head in that headship relationship. And so it says, verse 15, also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and lay it on her. And then she went into the city. And this is marvelous, you know. It says he gave her a lot of food. six measures. My Bible says these six ephahs, but that word ephah is in italics. It's no part of the original. What it literally says is he gave her six measures of barley. And well, I'm not into weights and measurements, so it doesn't matter a whole lot, but some people can get really sticky on that. And how could she even carry that much? I don't know. It doesn't say exactly what the measurement of it was, just that it was six measures of barley and laid it on her. Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab. Why'd they go to Moab? There was a famine in Bethlehem. There was food in Moab. She went to Moab to get food. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. The unthinkable had happened. She comes back in deep bitterness, and yet, because the Lord was there, she would hold fast to the only head remaining to her. And isn't it interesting, in chapter 2, it was a Moabitess that provided food for her. She went to Moab to get food, and it's still a Moabitess that's feeding her. And as a gleaner, she took home a huge amount of grain, far more than you could glean normally for one day's work, almost enough for a week for the two of them. But here's six measures. And it's still a Moabitess that is providing the food, but she can only do it through headship, through an Israeli kinsman redeemer. And she took home more food by being at rest than she could ever take home by gleaning. It's good to glean in the Word, isn't it? It's good to share that food with others, especially if you've beaten it out and got rid of all the unprofitable thoughts. Thoughts, not word. There's nothing unprofitable in the Scripture. But even better, to rest and take home six measures. Real nice, isn't it? Laid it on her and went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Strange question. She knows it's her daughter, or daughter-in-law, but she says daughter. She knows who it is, but she's not asking, "Are you Ruth?" She's asking, "Are you Ruth at rest, or are you Ruth going back to gleaning? Are you Ruth that is part of a family that has died, or are you Ruth as part of a God's family?" And then she, that is Ruth, told her, Naomi, all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These six measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother.'" Boaz is ministering to Naomi. The family relation is through Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, and through them to Ruth. Boaz is not taking advantage of a young woman. He would be easily her father in age. He's not saying anything like that. He is filling the role of the kinsman redeemer, or he's promising to fill it if it works out that way. And so she said, these six measures of barley he gave me, for he said, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, this is a bit of a devotional thought, and it does not arise from me, but I kind of like it on a devotional level. Six measures of barley, that's all the fruit of his labors, isn't it? And when God created the world, he created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. An interesting feature there, and you don't have to buy into this, but it just makes a nice devotional thought, I think. The seventh day was different from the others. All the others, it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the whatever day. But come the seventh day, it was the seventh day, and that's it. Nice picture, I think, of 6 days of creation work followed by an eternal rest, the seventh day. God has never worked again at creating a world. Perfect rest. Well, the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and if it's possible to say it this way, to make a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I tell you what, that was good news for me. It was quite a while after I was saved that I heard that, read that verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And then to emphasize it, he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I thought about that. And I thought, wait a minute. I still have the same wife and kids. I still have the same parents. I still have the same employer. I still have the same friends. I still have the same enemies. I still have the same problems. I still have the same difficulties that I have to work through. What is this? All things are passed away and all things are become new. What an amazing truth to realize it was me that changed, not my circumstances. I had the same wife. I hope and pray she had a new husband. You'll have to ask her about that. I still had the same parents, but they had a new son. Still had the same employer. He had a new employee. I don't know if I had any enemies or not, but if I did, I still had the same old enemies. But I hope it was true that they had a new friend, not just a new enemy. Yeah, you understand? 6 days of work and rest. And so the Lord comes to do this recreation, and he dies on the cross, and he cries out, it's finished, the work is done. And now, from that day until this day, he's seated in the heavenlies, seated in the presence of God for you, even for me. That's a tremendous truth to get a hold of. If you don't quite get it and you're a believer, think about it, pray about it, ask the Lord to show it to you. It'll just bring you into that rest, you see, an eternal rest, not idleness. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He came to do his Father's will. We are saved to do his will. And so it makes a little bit of a picture here of the rest of this chapter. And so the chapter ends verse 18. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter." That's rest, isn't it? "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out." The matter was not in doubt. The only thing in doubt is which one would be the Redeemer. "Until you find out how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And our Lord Jesus Christ has finished all the work, hasn't he? And in him we have rest, not idleness, rest. Rest in the midst of a weary world, rest in the midst of the trials and tribulations of this world. We have rest. I think my time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We anticipate this last chapter tomorrow night of the book of Ruth, and yet we think on these things, and we thank you. Thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your love in giving him to us. We thank you for his love in dying for us. We thank you for the Spirit of God that sheds abroad in our hearts that love. We thank you for the rest that comes with it. May we take up that position. May we submit to your headship and do your work and your will according to your Spirit, that we not go back to the struggles and anxiety and fear and failure and all the rest that lies even on the surface of sin, let alone the deeper problems from it. We cast ourselves upon you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.